I wanted to share today, starting in Colossians chapter 1. So Colossians chapter 1, and maybe we'll start start in verse 27. Paul's talking about the church and his stewardship, and he says, starting in verse 27, it's kind of in the middle of a thought, but it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And so the key, what was on my heart today, is verse 28. It says, Paul says that they are proclaiming Christ. And what he does is he is admonishing all the listeners and teaching all the listeners so that he may present his brothers and sisters complete in Christ. And I was looking at that word admonishing and reflecting on it today, because that word admonishing, if you look at it in today's, if you give a Google search on the word admonishing, it can actually come up with sort of a soft statement. It's like, he'll give an example, like the wife admonished her husband for going out without shaving his face. But then I read another definition on Google that I think lines up more with the scriptures. It says to warn or reprimand someone firmly. And if you look throughout the New Testament where that word is used, the Greek word is used interchangeably with warning and admonishing. And I think what it's saying is I think it's more than just a gentle, like, oh, you should have shaved your face before you went out. It's more serious than that. In some cases, I'd go so far as to say it's life and death. And there's scriptures that actually back that up. So Paul says that part of his ministry in bringing brothers and sisters to being complete in Christ is to warn people, to tell them about the dangers ahead, tell them about the dangers that they could face, tell them about the snares that could come. We heard some warnings last week about the Antichrist and the beast and how he wants to, there's a scheme of the enemy to lead us away from Christ. And it's part of our becoming complete in Christ that we heed and take heed to these warnings. And it's also part of us as a church. We want to have a church where the warnings from Scripture are proclaimed. And because it's easy to not necessarily love the warnings. I can say that this is on my heart and is a burden of mine, because I have a few sources that I go to outside of here to listen to messages throughout the week, maybe when I'm driving to and from work and stuff. And lately it feels like everyone I click on is like a warning. And sometimes it can be like, man, I'm like, not sure I want to listen to another warning right now, and sort of strong word. Like, we, as believers, we need to know about the salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a loving Heavenly Father who is gentle, and Jesus was meek. But there's also the other side where Jesus warns us and says, you know what? You need to grow up. You need to mature. You need to become adults. You can't stay in one spot. And what's more, I've been listening to a message this week about raising my children. And it was serious. It sobered me up. It said, you know what? You need to honor God. And you need to honor God by raising your children in a right way. And you need to put the Lord first and not allow other things in your life to become first, because there is eternal consequences for this, for yourself, for your kids. And it's hard to hear that. It's hard to listen to something sometimes and honestly step back and say, am I in sync with this? Is this how I'm raising my kids? Is this how I'm living my life? Like, it was like a flashlight on my heart. Like, I need to take this seriously. I can just be an example. Some of them was about the seriousness of teaching our children to listen to authority. And not just us, but other authority figures in their lives, adults. And I had to just, I'm just giving a very personal example here, but I had to take a little flash in on my heart and say, am I fully in line with this? Do I take this seriously? Do I take this seriously, whether my children are being raised in this manner? And I can tell you honestly, in heeding that admonishment, in heeding that warning, there is a moment of decision as to whether I want to listen to this or not. Whether I'm just going to write this off and say, well, it's not really that, the scripture's not really that sharp on it. It's not that important. It's I know it repeats it a few times in the New Testament, but it's not that serious. Or we can say, no, it is that serious. And I want to take it seriously for the sake of myself and for my children. And so as I reflected on that, and I could give other examples of things I've been listening to lately, but I was like, yeah, I've been hearing some admonishment. I've been hearing some warnings. And it's good for me. But I share this morning because in my heart, there's a decision. There's a decision as to whether we're going to somehow in your mind, because the enemy's right there to justify and dull it down and say, well, it can't really be that. It's actually this. And if you had the full context, then maybe it's not as serious as it sounds. Or you can say, you know what? No, I'm going to take this as serious as it sounds. I'm going to take this as a warning for my good and for the good of my family. And I'm going to take it seriously. I'm going to pray about it. And if the Holy Spirit leads, I'm going to put things into practice here as he guides me as to how I can take this seriously. And so I'm going to read some more verses today about this admonishment or this warning. But I think it is critical to understand that it is part of, it was how Paul's preaching included a lot of admonishment. It included a lot of warning. And it includes, you read the, somebody was, I think it was, isn't it the book of Jude at the start? Where he says at the start, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you about the encouragement and the blessing we have of a heavenly Father who sent his Son to die for us and gave us a common salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. I wanted to write to you about that, but actually I have to warn you. I wanted to write to you about that, but it's on my heart. I actually need to warn you about deceivers coming in who want to turn the grace of God into a license for sin. Wasn't my original intent when I started this letter, but because I care about you and I love you, I'm actually going to warn you about sin. I'm actually going to warn you about the potential for you as my beloved believers to end up in a place where you end up in eternal judgment. Because there's people coming in here to deceive you. And they're not just coming in here to deceive you to wreck your life on earth. They're coming in to deceive you because ultimately they are going to hell and they want to take you with them. They might not actually understand that, but that's the root of it. That's the scheme of the evil one. And he says, I want to warn you because this is the path for you. Taking heed to this will lead you to grow up, will lead you to become adults in Christ, and will save you from the destruction that the enemy wants to bring. So that's why these warnings are there, and they're hard sometimes, but it's for our good. Just as disciplining our children is hard. It's not fun. I don't think there's a parent in the world who has a right sense, who has any heart in themselves, who enjoys disciplining their children. But we do it because we love them. We do it because we want them to grow up and be spared and turn and trained not to continue in habits and patterns that are destructive to them. And it's the same with the scriptures. So let's just go to two chapters later in chapter 3. In chapter 3, so this is just to confirm the place of warning and admonishment. You could just almost gloss over it here, but in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. So it can sound like a heavy thing to how do we admonish one another? Do you have to be like have a prophetic word to go out and admonish brothers and sisters, say, I've heard from God and this is the warning for you? And do we have to be like Jude, where he's writing letters to the churches warning them? Is that what this verse means? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I can tell you I've been admonished in the morning from a text from a brother in Vancouver who sometimes texts me some sobering verses and say, hey, I was encouraged by and challenged by this verse this morning. And if I take it seriously, I was admonished. I have to read that verse and go, wow, that verse was encouraging this morning. That's kind of a serious verse, brother, but that's good. Thank you for that verse. I think I want to take that to heart in my day as well. I want to take that verse in heart to my day as well to say I need to be serious. The way is narrow, it's difficult, and there's few who find it. I want to take that seriously and just let that sober my heart today. And that is an example of how that brother admonished me. There was a warning in that verse, he said. He didn't come in and rebuke me and say, Joel, your life is this, and I want to warn you about that. And that can be part of the body in the church as well. But if you read it in this verse, it's talking, I say, more just about our functioning with one another. Because there's wisdom, there's teaching, there's psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all of these wonderful things that we enjoy as a body, but there's also admonishment. There's warning in the midst of it, and it is good. It is love. And it's not about judging. We want to be on guard against that. We don't want to go around and take what I'm sharing today to all of a sudden say we're going to have this radar where we're going around judging one another so we can warn everybody, because I've seen that. I've even probably had that in my heart at times. That's not a place you want to abide, where you're going around trying to find what's wrong with everybody else so you can warn them and maybe think you have some gift of discernment. That's not admonishment. Admonishment from the scripture is like a parent, like a loving parent who cares about someone and warns them the same way we care about our children and warn them. That's admonishment from the scripture. That's the root of it. And it has a place in the body. If the word of Christ is richly dwelling within us, there's going to be admonishment from time to time, and it's so that we can grow, both in giving it and receiving it. It's the intent of the giver is so that those who hear it can grow, and the reason to receive it is because it is part of maturing in Christ. It's part of maturing in Christ. It's obvious if you think of the example of parenting. As a parent, my kids need to know I love them. They need to have a security. They need to know that even if they've done something wrong, they can come back to dad and he is going to love them. That needs to be a rock solid foundation in our home. But if that's the only foundation in our home, we're going to have chaos, because there also needs to be training. There needs to be warning. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be raising the kids to know how they ought to live. It needs to be both, and it's the same in the scriptures. We need to have a foundation of knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us, that Jesus Christ was sent to die for our sins, that no matter what we've done, being right with the Father is repentance away, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and he's an advocate for us. We need to have that foundation, and we also need to have a foundation that says, you know what? We need to grow. We need to mature. We need to be sanctified, set apart, become holy. And we need to take warnings and take heed as it warns us on that path and guides us on that path of maturing and becoming sanctified, becoming holy and growing in righteousness. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 20, verse 31. This is a good verse to give us some context on the use of the word admonishment. It's not warning your, it's not exhorting your husband for going out without shaving. And I said it's life and death. And I think this one paints it pretty clear. Acts 20, verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. For 3 years, I believe he's talking to the Ephesian elders here. He said, I spent 3 years with you guys, and my testimony is that night and day I gave you warnings. And I didn't do it lighthearted. I wept because of how serious it was. And I think he wept as well because he knew sometimes they weren't heeding it. He wept because they weren't taking it seriously. And some of them were going to fall away because they didn't take it seriously. How do I know that? A few verses earlier, Paul warns them that even amongst some of the elders, there's going to be wolves that come spring up and lead disciples astray. That's why he wept. He wept because it was serious, and he knew that some of the believers weren't taking it seriously. It was life and death. And he admonished them for 3 years. For 3 years. I think at times, if you were with Paul in Ephesus, at times you might have been said, enough, Paul. Like, okay, like enough. We get it. But no, the Holy Spirit was compelling him to continue to warn the believers there. Continue to warn them. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love grow cold. Why do we know that? Look what right in Revelations. Their love went cold. And he was warning them. Remember your first love. Don't get proud because you have such wisdom, and don't get proud because you can discern false prophets. Remember your first love. Watch out for wolves. He warned them for 3 years, night and day. If you go back to verse 25. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What did he have to not shrink from? Did he have to not shrink from telling them that God loves them? Did he have to shrink from that? I don't personally think so. That's a wonderful message to give, and it is an important part of the gospel, but it's not that hard to remind people that God loves them. He had to not shrink back from the warning. He had to not shrink back from warning people that the enemy is like a roaring lion, that there's many traps, that the way is narrow and it is difficult. And we need to take heed to the warnings in scriptures. We have to press on. We have to die daily. These are some of the things, and I'm sure it was far more than that. But these are the harder messages. This is what you have to not shrink back from declaring. That we as believers need to overcome sin. That the gospel is for the overcomers. These are the things that you have to not shrink back from declaring. And he said to them, I am free from the blood of all men. Nobody is going to be able to point at me on that last day before the judgment seat and say, Paul, you didn't tell us. You didn't warn us. You didn't tell us that we needed to take it seriously. We didn't need to be on guard every day against sin. We didn't need to die daily. You didn't tell us, Paul. No one will be able to say that. Everybody on that day will have to say, I heard it, and I either chose to believe it and accept it and apply it in my life as the word of God, which it is, or I shrugged it off. I dulled it down and watered it down, and now the consequences of that are coming upon me are just. But nobody will be able to say to Paul, you didn't tell us. He's saying, I'm free from the blood of all men. Some of you already may know this, but I think it's good to be reminded. Let's look and see where some of that, I think where that statement, I'm free from the blood of all men, came from. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament, after Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When you say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked, or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. And he's saying, because you didn't warn him, I will require the blood at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die as iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity or commits sin, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. And I think that last verse is, I think, the most important to us in our context. We can see earlier in verse 18, he says, the blood of the wicked man will be required at the hand of the prophet because he didn't warn. And I think that's what Paul is referencing when he says he's free from the blood of all men. The burden that God had put on his heart, he delivered. He didn't shrink back from warning people. He didn't shrink back from warning the righteous. However, if you have warned the righteous man, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, surely he shall live because he took the warning. Paul is saying, I've warned the righteous. I've warned my brothers and sisters to be on guard against sin. And praise God, some of them have taken that seriously, and they shall live. But those who have not taken it seriously and have come into the judgment of God, it's on their own hands, because I warned them. I told them night and day for 3 years. I admonished you guys. I warned you guys. And you had a choice to make whether you were going to take heed to it or not. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I think what we've hopefully seen from some of these scriptures so far is that the warning is life and death, that it is very serious. And we ourselves need to check our hearts and say, do I embrace warning? Do I like being warned? Because I've had to check my own heart on that, as I shared at the beginning in the last few weeks. Do I like a strong warning? As a believer, that was admonishment. And Paul was admonishing the church. The church was admonishing one another. Paul was admonishing the church. So if you're a healthy, glowing believer, there will be warning in your life. And sometimes it's life and death. Other times it's more gentle, but it should be there. It's part of our growth. So that is one foundation that's here. And then some of these next scriptures, I think, help us get some context for where this admonishment comes from, what the heart of it is. In chapter 4, verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I do not write these things to shame you. I do not write these things to bring condemnation on you. I've heard that said. Some of these messages I've been listening to, it specifically said, this is not to condemn you. And that is true. It is not to condemn us. It is to cause us to be sober. And we don't need to have, even if it applies directly to us, and you have to say, guilty, guilty. I've been living this way. I have not been taking sin seriously. I've been letting the enemy come into my lives in different ways, and the things I'm allowing, the things I'm watching, the things I'm listening to, the friends I'm keeping. Even if you have to say, I'm guilty, it's still not intended to result in condemnation, because the believer is then intended to repent. It's to turn. Condemnation only comes if we refuse it and stay there. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So when we're admonished, and if it's right on target, if it's an arrow hitting the bullseye in our heart, then the response should be, Father, I'm sorry. Let the blood of Christ apply to this area in my life and help me to change. That's the intent. That's the intent. So Paul says, I didn't write this to you, Corinthians, to shame you. I didn't write this to condemn you. But I wrote this to warn you. As a father warns his children. Verse 15. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. What's the difference between a teacher and a parent? A teacher you go and you listen, but they ultimately, I mean, I know there's good teachers out there who care about your life, but ultimately the intent of a teacher is not intended, like, you go, you take it or leave it. They're just there to try and impart something to you, some knowledge. But a parent is different. A parent is deeply concerned. Like, if a parent is trying to train a child in something and they're not getting it, that parent is going to lose some sleep. That parent's going to lose some sleep. I don't think there's a lot of teachers that necessarily lose sleep whether the students are getting it, although maybe they do if it's stressful, I don't know. But in general, the context is that I don't think teachers are losing sleep whether the students are getting it or not. They care and they want to do their best. But a parent, if a child is getting caught up in something that is going to bring damage to them, if a child is getting caught up in something that is going to harm them, a parent will not be able to rest until that is rectified, until they see that child turning away from that path of destruction. A parent will not rest. They're going to be night and day admonishing, praying, weeping, saying, God, help my child. Talking to their child, trying to help them to see the light, to understand that this thing that seems so subtle and innocent right now could actually destroy you. That's the role of a parent. And that's what Paul says his admonishment came from. That's where this is coming from, not from looking down and judging them, but from caring to a place where he says, I need you to know this because I want you to grow and there's dangers out there I'm trying to save you from. So Paul specifically said, I did not write these things to shame you. So what things did he write? I think it's good to get that context a little bit. Well, in chapter 3, I'm going to paraphrase, but in chapter 3, he warns them that they're not maturing. They're not growing. They're staying babes in Christ. He says, as you, brethren, in 3 verse 1, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. That's an admonishment. He's saying, listen, you guys are not growing. You guys are staying babies. And it's troubling to me that you're still having these arguments and fights. And I want to warn you, and I want to exhort you, that this is not good. You should not be babies. You need to be growing. Then in chapter 4, verse 8, there's probably others, but I just looked up a few here in the context of saying, because he says, I do not write these things to shame you. So he didn't call them babies in Christ to shame them, but to warn them, to admonish them. And in verse 8, he says, you are, and there's a little bit of, I don't want to use the word sarcasm, but he's kind of talking to them as they see it and then telling them how he sees it. So they see it. You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that you might reign, so that we might reign with you. So he's admonishing them. Listen, you guys think you're rich and are doing great. You guys think you're kings. You're ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus. That's what you think. But I wish it was true. I wish it was true. I wish you were ruling and reigning as kings. I wish you were overcoming. I wish you were growing in Christ. Because if you were, I can assure you, we would be right along beside you. We would be reigning with you. But unfortunately, that is not the case. You are not rich. You are not reigning as kings, Corinthians. Then he gives some contrast. He says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent. You are wise in Christ. We are weak in Christ, but you are strong. You guys are so strong in Christ. You can argue about who's better, Paulos, Paul, Peter. You're real strong and you got your opinions and you're real strong. Whereas, you know what? We're weak. We're dependent on Christ. We're not getting caught up in foolish arguments that babes have. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to ourselves and saying, Christ, are you being formed in me? Are you changing me? I'm not worried about whether my brother esteems Apollos or Paul. I'm worried about my walk with Jesus Christ. We are weak. You are distinguished. You still have some elements of pride. You still want people to think highly of you. But we are without honor. And you know what? We don't care. We don't care because we want God to honor us. But you guys are still pretty worried about what men think of you. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. and we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. And he goes on. And why does he write these things? Not to shame them, but to warn them. To warn them. You guys are not reigning as you kings. You are not reigning as kings. You are not living as you think you are. I'm warning you guys that you're babes and you need to grow up. You need to stop sinning. And that's right from 1 Corinthians 15. You need to stop sinning. That's what he's warning them, Corinthians. This is why you're stuck. This is why you're living as babes. Because you're sinning and you're not taking it seriously. Probably running out of time. Okay, just a few more verses. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. This isn't specifically using the word admonishment, but it's on the same vein, and it's on the same thought as of growing and becoming mature in Christ. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Concerning him, which was Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Same as the Corinthians, that same verse and that same concept is in 1 Corinthians 3 where I was reading about not being ready for solid food, still needing just to be fed the milk. And what does that mean? What does that mean that somebody needs to be fed the milk? An immature believer that needs to be fed the milk. One of the applications of that is they can't handle a word of exhortation. If you come to them and warn them and say, listen, this thing in your life is going to destroy you. You need to take this seriously. The way you're doing something in your family is going to result in destruction for your kids and potentially for you. You give them these warnings and an immature believer gets offended. It says, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, brother. And they would point back and say, what about this in you? And what about that in you? Or what about this fault? That is part of needing milk. You can't give the strong word. You can't give the strong warning because there's so much of this element of immaturity that they can't hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the warning. I don't want to hear the warning if I'm immature. And part of maturing and being able to eat solid food is to be able to take that word, take that warning, take it into your mouth and chew on it. Chew on it. Break it down. Not spit it out. A baby, you put something solid in their mouth, hopefully they do spit it out because they're going to choke. And that's a little bit for also those who are mature and in giving admonishment. You stick a piece of solid food in a baby's mouth, it's going to choke. So you need to know the right time and season for the food. But as an adult, if you stick a piece of solid food into an adult's mouth and they refuse to chew it and want to spit it out, that's concerning. And if we want to be maturing in Christ, we need to be able to take solid food. Take something that at the initial may not seem that welcoming, may not seem like something we want to hear, but we can chew on it and meditate on it and let it get into our hearts and say, yes, thank you. That was something I needed to hear. That was something that's going to help me grow and mature in Christ. That's solid food. That's solid food. It's the word of righteousness that challenges us and exhorts us and warns us. That's solid food. Here it is. So you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. This is where the rubber hits the road. The word of righteousness is saying, listen, this is the path of righteousness. This is sin and this is righteousness. This is the narrow way, and we need to walk in it. And it is warning us at times of areas where we need to turn. The word of righteousness is exactly as it sounds. It's not a mystery. It's the word of exhortation that says Jesus Christ is calling us to be righteous. He's calling us to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And if there's unholiness in our life, we need to turn from it. We need to be on guard. We need to be repentant. We need to turn. This is the word of righteousness. But an infant can't handle that. And it's true. a young believer walks into a church. They've been raised in an upground of, I'm just going to make something up here, but they've been raised in an upbringing of an abusive home. And they've got all kinds of difficulty in their life. They've been beat down and destroyed for who knows how many years. A mature believer, your first thing isn't to say, listen, here, this is, you got some unrighteousness in your life. You need to turn from this. That is not where we start. We start with milk saying, your heavenly Father loves you. Your whole life, you've never been able to trust anyone. You've never been able to trust anyone your whole life, but you can trust your heavenly Father. You can trust your heavenly Father. He will never leave you nor desert you. He will always be for you, be there for you. This is milk, and this is what believers need when we're starting off, but we can't stay there. We need to grow. There will come a day where that young believer, where you want to challenge him and say, listen, these movies you're watching, this is not day one, but it might be year one. These movies you're watching, let's say this believer was a man. These movies you're watching, they're filled with images that are lustful. You are never going to overcome lust if you're feeding on this. And what's more, lust can take you to hell. Brother, you need to be on guard against this. This is not the thing I told you the first time you walked through the door and found Christ and needed healing and salvation and his blood to be applied. But the day will come where that admonishment may need to be given. And this is progressing from milk to the word of righteousness. This is growing. And for us, that's an elementary example. Even for most of us, I hope most of us are past that. But that's an elementary example of starting to give a little bit of solid food there. You're going to chew on that and say, that's interesting. I'm not sure I like the taste of that. But you know what? As I ponder on it, I think you're right. Because I am struggling in my mind. I am struggling with lustful thoughts. Maybe I do need to gouge out my eye here. The word of righteousness. Gouge out your eye. Cut off your hand. Jesus, you read through the Gospels. It's there. It's pervasive. And these are the admonishments. But solid food, and just to give the context here, how come I'm confident to say the word of righteousness is about sin and about being able to apply the warnings to our heart and turn from sin? Because it says solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The word of righteousness trains us to discern good and evil. And where is the most important place to discern good and evil? Is it in the preaching going on out around us, in the world around us? Is it in the messages you may listen to on YouTube? Is that where the most important place to discern good and evil? Well, that's important. But the most important place to discern good and evil is for our own lives, applied to us. Applied to us is what I'm taking into my own life. Are my actions good, or is there elements of my actions that are evil? Is there things in my life that are not good that I need to be turning from? Am I partaking of things that are leading me on a path of righteousness, or am I partaking of things that are leading me on a path that is pulling me away from Christ? This is where we need to be most importantly discerning good and evil. And it's associated with being mature. I've heard this before, like people think being mature is being able to discern good and evil elsewhere in other people. Oh, that brother's not doing well, or this brother's not doing, sister's not doing good, or this pastor out there's got, he's a little off, it's that, my discernment's telling me that. No, the most important place to discerning good and evil is in our own lives, in what we're accepting, what we're embracing, what we're letting into our homes, what we're building our families around. This is the most important place where we need to have our senses trained to discern good and evil. And it's part of maturity. It's part of maturity. We need to become accustomed to the word of righteousness. We need to become accustomed to having a warning given. And you have to know yourself. I'm just growing this. I'm sharing from some of my own even reflections. Even yesterday, I was painting, listening to a message yesterday, and I heard some of the word of righteousness. And I had to taste that food and say, this is sobering. I've got a few areas in my life where this applies, and this is sobering. And I had to taste that food and say, do I want to take this in? Do I want to let this become nourishment to me so that I can grow? Or do I want to spit this out because it's actually pointing out something that's a bit challenging to me, that's a bit hard for me to digest, a bit hard for me to take on? And by God's mercy, I believe I took it in, and I believe it's going to help me. And I believe it's going to cause me to be more sober. I believe it's going to cause me to pray about some things. And that is partaking of the word of righteousness. I don't say that to exalt myself. I just say that to give a practical example. Let's turn quickly to 1 Thessalonians and I'll finish there. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read two verses real quick, or a few, two sections. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects us is not rejecting man, but the God who gives the Holy Spirit to you. So this section here is putting it all into practice. It's kind of tying everything I feel a little bit what I've shared together. It's saying in verse 6 that this is a warning. This is an admonishment that Paul had given the Thessalonian churches. And what was the admonishment? That the will of God is our sanctification. That God's will is that we be growing in holiness. That we be set getting further and further changed. That we be getting set free from sin, becoming more like our Savior. This is the will of God. And he tied that directly, in this case, with a warning about sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So this is a warning. This is a warning because the counter to this is destruction. The counter to this is destruction. Young men, I can stand up here and warn you today that unless you overcome lust, you will go to hell. You will go to hell. And that is an admonishment. And I say that because that very admonishment was the start of my walking with Christ, of actually beginning to understand the truth of God. I lived for 25 years thinking that somehow I could be a slave to lust and a Christian. And then I came to a point where I was warned. I was warned. Listen, this lust will take you to hell. But there is freedom. God can set you free. And he can help you. But you are going to have to cut your hand off. You may have to gouge your eye out. But it was a warning, and I took heed to it. It was an admonishment. And this is the admonishment that Paul gives the church here. And it's good to take these things and take it seriously. This is the word of righteousness. And Paul warned them. And there's lots of other places, too, where Paul gives these warnings. Let's turn to chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll finish here. I'm going to start in verse 12, but I can assure you I'm not talking about myself or looking for that here. But I take this because I take this attitude and apply it when I hear a good admonishment, a good warning for my life. So that's the context I want to read verse 12 in. But we request of you, brethren, that we appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them verily highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And I'm going to finish there because when we hear the word of admonishment, when we hear the word of righteousness, when somebody shares something with us, whether it's in this context, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's a message we hear, if it's the truth, and even if it's hard to hear, we need to esteem it. We need to be grateful that the Lord has offered us the opportunity to hear from that brother or sister. And we need to be thankful for it. And as I said, I don't share this about myself. I share this because I was reflecting on it even as I was listening to that message yesterday. Man, this is hard to hear. Man, I remember other times I've heard this brother here share things that were so encouraging and maybe more like milk. This is a little bit hard to hear. But at the end, I want to be thankful. I want to be thankful that this brother is willing to share this, is willing to be serious and to be sober, because it's good for me. And I want to esteem that. I want to be grateful for that. That's the context there. And then it says here, we need to admonish the unruly. And I think it goes further than that. This is just one application of admonishment. But it says as a body, we need to be admonishing one another, particularly the unruly. But I think we've heard enough today to know that admonishment is going to be a part of a healthy body of Christ. But we also need to encourage the faint-hearted. That's also a very healthy part of a body of Christ. We need to help the weak. We need to come alongside and be willing to come alongside and help those who are struggling. We need to be able to see somebody who's weak and not think maybe they need another admonishment. Maybe that today they just need some encouragement. Maybe they need somebody to come alongside them and build them up and help them in the walk. And we need to be patient with everyone. We need to be patient with all our brothers and sisters because we want that same patience ourselves. We want that same mercy. We want that same help when we're weak. We want all of these things for ourselves, so we should offer them to others. And I just share this. It might seem like it's a little not quite in line with the topic, but I just like that that verse is the full picture. There's admonishment. There's encouragement. There's patience. There's helping one another. This is a healthy body of Christ. But it was my burden today that we have some, I guess, burden or desire to see that we are being admonished because it's part of growing. It's part of growing. I hope we're getting it here, and I hope we're getting it other sources in our life. And I hope as the word of Christ is dwelling in one another richly, that we can be admonishing one another, not with judgment, not to shame, but to encourage, to build up, to warn, to take heed, that we can all be growing, to be mature and complete in Christ. Because that was Paul's burden. He wanted the church, he wanted every single person in the church to be mature and complete in Christ. And if that's our burden, then we will be willing to share some admonishment, and we'll also be willing to receive admonishment because it's part of growing in Christ.